and a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. I am always looking forward to our time together. I hope you are, too. Got a great show for you today. My friend Terry Esau is going to be coming on in just a minute or two. He's got quite a vision that God sort of laid on his heart many, many years ago, and he's going to talk about that. And then George Fraser, the co-host of Real Recovery, he's going to join me in the second part of this hour. And then Dr. Alex McFarland is going to be with me in hour two. And then I'm going to focus on a dad. I'm going to celebrate a dad named Brian Geiger, who has got 11 kids. And I just want to be celebrating all the dads on this day because Father's Day is Sunday, and you dads are awesome. So just want to celebrate the vision God's given you as a husband and a father, and all the work you do raising your kids. And maybe you've already raised your kids, and now you got grandkids you're playing with, and so you know the joy of all that. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Great comfort to me today. I hope you are having a good day, and I hope your week has been good. I'm going to take 60 seconds and then bring on Terry Esau. Welcome back to the show. You know, Terry Esau is a talented guy that does many things well. He manages to sleep 8 hours a night. He meets friends for coffee and still has the time to create a nonprofit that helps needy kids get a free bike. So far, they've given away 70,000 bikes and are in 8 cities, including 8 more within the next year. And that also will be London, England. How cool is that? He now operates the largest organization of its kind in the country. He's a guest on the show. Hello, Terry.
Hey, Bill. How are you?
I am pretty solid. Thank you very much.
Did you say I sleep 8 hours a night?
7 to 8, I would say.
Yeah, that's stretching it. You're not supposed to lie on this show, are you?
Well, last time we chatted, I thought you were sleeping pretty good, so I thought I'd throw that in.
Okay, well, I'm still working toward that.
Okay.
Put it that way.
Now, I know our listeners will be absolutely fascinated by this idea that hatched in your brain about trying to get needy kids a free bike.
Yeah. Well, I'm a bikeaholic, as I tend to say. You know, I've got a bike that actually costs more than my car. You know, I had a paper out when I was a little kid because I got paid to ride my bike. And my brother and I would put on bike shows where we'd build ramps and then collect neighborhood kids, and we'd see how many we could jump over. And we usually made it. So,
yeah.
You know, and then when I was 16, I rode my bike to the West Coast and back with my buddy. So yeah, I'm a bikeaholic. I actually call my bike my carbon fiber therapist.
Awesome.
Because it makes me feel good. So, and I think every kid should have a bike, and there are millions of kids in our country who don't. So
well,
we're trying to see if we can do something about it.
Yeah, so how many years ago did you put this idea on paper and get it going?
Well, it's the first 3 years, I thought I was starting a hobby.
Okay.
You know, it was like, let's just you know, gather a few bikes, fix them up, and give them away. And after our third year, we gave away 1,500 bikes in that our third year. And I said, this is actually more than a hobby. This is turning into a lot of work. So I said, let's form a nonprofit, put together a board. I'll go find a corporate sponsor or sponsors. And that year, we gave away 5,000. And, you know, like you said, now we've given away 70,000 bikes. We're in 8 cities, launching in about 8 more. So it's kind of developed a life of its own, and it's going crazy, and we're having fun.
Not only are you having fun, but you're making a difference in the lives of so many kids, because
yeah.
Everybody knows that the ability to have some transportation, even as a kid, is a pretty significant thing. I mean, if you have to walk everywhere, the day you get that bike, you got wheels. You can travel.
Yeah, well, it's like a ticket to freedom.
Oh.
I mean, I don't know if you remember when you were a kid. It was like, now I can roam the neighborhood and I can explore the world. I can get to the park. I can get to my friend's house. And I always say that, you know, a bicycle is the biggest thing a kid owns between a teddy bear and a car.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I think it's a significant moment, you know, in a kid's life. So we think every kid should have one.
Yeah. So now every year you've got some huge event where you do most of the dispensing of the bikes, and you also have a big event coming up this Saturday here in the Twin Cities. This would be for the listeners in the Twin Cities area.
Yeah.
Talk about that.
Well, so this is the first year. There's been a ride in Minnesota for over 60 years called the Minnesota Ironman. It was called the Ironman before the Ironman Triathlon was invented. So we're the only organization that can still use the word Ironman besides them.
Oh, cool.
And we actually purchased this ride from the previous owners of it. And so we're rebooting it this year, starting this Saturday. And it's a ride now that, and we're making this ride better than it ever was. But the cool thing is, every person now who signs up and rides in this ride, their registration fee is going to put at least one and possibly two kids on a bike with a brand new helmet. So it's not just like you're joining us to go out and ride your bike this Saturday, but you're actually going to be giving a kid a bike by doing it. So, you know, that's pretty cool, I think.
Yeah, it's very cool. And then they get a brand new helmet, too. So that's icing on the cake.
Yeah. So we're trying to protect the melons of kids. So, you know, I've cracked a few of my bike helmets from crashes. And, you know, I mean, imagine how much crazier I would be if it wasn't for those helmets.
Yeah, no kidding. Of course, we grew up as kids and there was no such thing as a bike helmet, was there?
No, I didn't have a helmet until, I don't know how old I was.
Yeah. And did you ride hands-free a bunch?
I still do.
Oh, cool. Yeah. So this Ironman event, there are four different options for distances, isn't there?
Yeah. And I don't want people to hear the word Ironman and think, oh, this is a major athletic deal. It's really a ride. And there you can choose from four distances. You can do the full century 100-mile ride, or you can do the 60-mile ride or the 30-mile ride. And we even have a 5-mile family fun ride. And this is and halfway through this ride, there's going to be a station where we're doing art projects, and there's a family fun zone. We're going to have food trucks out here at the park. We're going to have beverage trucks. There's live music. So it's not just a bike ride. It's a whole day of fun activities that you can do with your whole family.
Okay, I'm now going to take back everything I said about you sleeping 7 to 8 hours a night.
Yeah, well, I could tell you some more stories that would make you doubt it even further, but let's not do that.
Yeah.
But, yeah, so it's just so you know, there's a pre-registration packet pickup thing at Canterbury Downs this Friday night. If you come out to Canterbury, you can actually get the $65 registration fee. We're doing a pasta feed, $5 for that.
Carb loading?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I'm going to do that tonight as well, but I'm not going to ride.
Yeah, yeah. I do that quite often. And then I add a little ice cream on top of it.
Okay.
But if you come out on Friday night to Canterbury Park, you actually can get in and watch the races for free. If you bring people with you, they can get in for free as long as one person is registering. But then the day of registration, which is Saturday, registration opens 6 a.m. till, I think, 9 a.m., mm-hmm. You can register, and it actually bumps up to $80 for the ride at that point. But think of it this way. Not that you're paying $80 to go for a ride, that you're actually putting two kids on a bike with a brand new helmet. That's how we want you to think about it.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome, Terry. Let me take a little break. When I come back, I want to hear about how God laid this idea on your heart and how you can encourage other people when they feel a nudging to take an action, to do something, and watch what God can do in the lives of when believers get together and when groups of people get together and have discussions about how to make a difference. All right, we'll take a short break and be back with Terry in just a minute. back to the show. I have Terry Esau on my guest line, and he has got quite a ministry of helping needy kids get a bike. This is something that he and his friends, who are avid bike riders, got together with one day and said, let's get some old bikes, get them fixed up, and get them into the hands of kids that need bikes. And now, 70,000 bikes later, and in 8 cities, this goes on. And what an impact, Terry. And I think one of the great stories here is how people can be inspired by the action you took and the nudging that you felt.
Yeah. And nudging is a great word for it, because, you know, I feel like that's, you know, those of us who are Christ followers, you know, we get those nudges, and it's like, hey, now we have a choice. Do we act on it or do we not? And sometimes you get a nudge and you go, oh, that sounds like a, you know, insignificant thing, or it sounds like a too huge of a thing. But, you know, that's not our job to figure out necessarily at the beginning. I kind of look at this as, you know, when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, this is something that I love. I love bikes. And I thought, you know, I can actually tangibly love the kids, the underserved kids of our country, by giving them a bike. So it's, and I think it's important to tangibly love people, not just do it with kind of meaningless words. It's like, let's do something about it. Let's show the love instead of just say it.
When you sit around and look at the sort of the gifts and interests and desires that God has put in your heart, you love riding bikes, and you started as a kid, and you've never stopped, and you still love it every day. And so God puts this thought in your head, and you're not working too far outside your comfort zone when it comes to, you know, what you get up and think about every day.
Yeah, and I love that you said something I already love.
Yes.
I think quite often that's how it works. It's like, you know, we are who we are. We have these things that we love, and I think God is looking for ways to have us engage with the things we love to do good for others. And when you do that, it doesn't feel like a stretch or a reach, and it really doesn't even feel like work, because you're already doing something you love and in an area that you love, and you go, this is great. You know, can I tell you one other interesting thing, Bill? You know, my career was in the music business. I spent years writing and producing music for TV commercials. So I love that, and I was a guitar player, and I love bikes. So I started this bike program, and now this year I'm launching another nonprofit called Free Guitars for Kids. So we're going to do the same thing that we're doing with bikes, and we're going to do it with guitars. And we're already talking to some major artists, trying to get them to do a free concert. The way you get into the concert is not by buying a ticket, paying money. The only way you can get into the concert is you have to bring a guitar to donate.
Mm-hmm.
So we get thousands of guitars donated in a single night. We put new strings on them, clean them up, give them away to kids in the city. So, I'm really jacked about this next phase to see where this goes, but it's going to be fun, I think.
And I'm starting a new nonprofit called Free Earplugs for Parents.
Nice.
Yeah, so maybe we can work in tandem.
Yeah, I think these kids who are getting guitars, their parents may want them. But it might work better if somebody starts something called, you know, Free Drums for Kids. you might sell more of your earplugs.
Yeah, good point. So I have to say, you've got 8 more cities that you're going to go do this in. Tell me what it's like to go into a city. You're launching a new city. What happens? Do you rent warehouse space? How do you start connecting with people in a new city and do this?
First of all, we've never rented warehouse space. We get somebody to donate it to us.
Okay.
We're a highly efficient nonprofit. In fact, last 2 years we've had independent audits done, and it's roughly in the 93 to 94% range of all money that comes in goes directly in putting kids on bikes. So we believe in being efficient. But so this year, right now we are beginning the process to launch in Baltimore, Chicago, Des Moines, Dallas-Fort Worth, Austin, Tucson, L.A., London, and a bunch more cities. What happens is I'm getting calls every week from cities around the country and actually around the world saying, we've been looking at this model of what you guys are doing, and you've really developed a unique model. Can you help us do this in our city? And that's where it's at right now. I'm just trying to keep up with the demand. And we're right in the process now of establishing a new national board of directors for our organization. And I think we're on the verge of doing something that's pretty profound, because I shouldn't even say this, but I had meetings with Walmart about a month ago. And, you know, Walmart gets, over the course of a year, they get over 100,000 bikes returned or damaged boxes. And we're trying to work out a deal for them to give us those bikes, and then we give them away.
Wow.
So, you know, I think in the next few years, we've given away 70,000 bikes so far. I think we may be giving away 70 to 100,000 bikes a year pretty soon. So it's there's a lot of exciting things happening, but we're looking, you know, we think we should be in every city, because there are extra bikes sitting in garages in every city, and there are kids who don't have bikes in every city. We just want to put them together.
It's a spectacular idea, and I am with you 100% thinking everyone's got a bike in a garage somewhere, and it's not being used, and you don't know what to do with it, and you don't know who to give it to. And if you had a place where you could go donate it, where people were going to lovingly clean it up, put some grease on the chain, inflate the tires, and give it to a kid that wouldn't get one otherwise, this is win-win.
No-brainer, right?
It's a complete no-brainer, yeah.
Right. I should tell people, though, we really literally collect bikes one day a year. A couple of years ago, we set the Guinness World Record. We collected over 9,000 bikes in one day. We don't have time to get into how our whole process works, but our collection day this year is October 5th here in Minneapolis. It's a different day in different cities right now, but that's what it is here. And then for 8 weeks following that, you're going to be able to come in and volunteer and help us clean and refurbish these bikes. Mm-hmm. So everybody, mark that on your calendar. But in the meantime, you should go to ironmanbikeride.org, and you should get ready to come to our bike ride this Saturday.
Yeah, that would, of course, just be for the listeners in the Twin Cities area, unless you wanted to pack up the family and drive to Minneapolis for that event on Saturday.
Is this a nationwide show you've got now?
Yeah, we're in a lot of markets, Terry. This is not local.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
You're
you should
much
follow
bigger
my career
time
more.
Than I.
Yeah, you should follow my career much more carefully.
Okay, I'm sorry.
That's all right. But I'm impressed, and when you got together with your little group of friends and you first said, let's find out who has extra bikes in the garage, just among those friends that you started with, how many bikes did you come up with just by asking around? Was it a couple dozen?
No, the first year we took in about 250 bikes.
Okay, yeah.
And we did it in 2 weeks. In fact, we collected, repaired, and gave away 250 bikes in 2 weeks. And then the next year we started a little earlier, and it was 750. And the next year we started a little earlier. So yeah, it takes about 2.5 months from the time we collect the bikes till we give them away.
Yeah, I just want to encourage everyone who is a follower of Jesus, who has a nudging, you know, from God to maybe look at what you do well, and look how you can take what you do well and you're interested in and you love, and you can move it into a direction of helping and serving others, just like you did, Terry.
Yeah. I always say that, this is going to sound weird, but I think of the Holy Spirit as a big, pointy elbow.
Uh-huh.
And our job is to have tender ribs.
Yes.
Because I think the Spirit goes around and takes that pointy elbow and kind of jabs us in the rib every once in a while and goes, hey, how about this? You know, and we have to have tender ribs and feel it, and then go, okay, now how am I going to react to this?
It's
not it's not quite as cool as, you know, the visual of a dove or something. But
yeah, but it's a really good illustration. I think will remain lodged in many people's minds for many, many minutes to come.
We can only hope, right?
Yeah. Well, good, you know, Godspeed on Saturday and the Ironman bike ride. Not to freak people out, that's just a name that's been around for 60 years. It's going to be a really fun family event. It's not competitive. You're going to have a blast. There's going to be all kinds of things to do. And rain or shine, let's just pray for shine.
IronmanBikeRide.org. We're leaving from Huber Park in Shakopee. Beautiful Shakopee.
Yeah, lovely.
It's going to be
Shakopee.
Fun.
All right, Terry. Thanks so much for coming on the show. Terry Esau has been my guest. We'll take a short break, and we'll be back with more in just a minute.
For making us your radio home. Faith Radio.
It's always, whenever I have a chance, I'm always checking out your First on the Dial for me.
I listen to it every day, all day long. It's the only station in my car, and it's a real blessing in my life.
It's a part of my every day.
It's just really increased my faith and knowledge of Jesus and how to live my life each day. It's a blessing.
Highlighting real hope every day. Faith Radio.
Welcome back to the show. I've got my friend and co-host, George P. Fraser, in studio. And we've got an exciting Real Recovery coming up. George, we're going to have the singer-songwriter Russ Taff coming on next week. That's going to be fun.
It will be fun.
It will. I'm looking forward to that. He's got quite a story. If you remember him, he was the lead singer for the Imperials way back in the day. And all that success did cause all kinds of problems for him. You always think that success is always going to be just nothing but a good thing. But that's not always the case, is it? Of course, you wouldn't know.
I would. I wouldn't know.
Yeah.
It's getting late in the game, but I think, you know, I could still come back.
Yeah. Now, George, one of the reasons I wanted to chat with you today as well is it's, of course, on Father's Day coming up on Sunday. And your dad, Bob Fraser, was a pretty strong, powerful force in your life.
Great guy.
He was a great guy. I wished I knew him. Never met him. But I feel like I know a piece of him with you as my dear friend.
Well, you know what he would have said to you. Billy, you know what George's big problem is? He thinks everything's a big joke.
That's one of the things I like about you, too.
You know, and I'd used to go, no, I think you're a big joke. And that would set him going.
Yeah.
We had a good relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's always nice to. I think one of the cool things about being a Christian is all the people that we've lost, we get to see them again.
Which I find absolutely thrilling beyond words.
Well, that's what it's all about. Mm-hmm. It's too good to be true, and that's what a miracle is, and we have that going for us. Nobody yells at me anymore.
yeah.
Like my dad did, and my dad could make me jump a foot. George!
Yeah, I could hear him saying that. Oh. I mean, never hearing his voice, I could hear you jumping.
Oh, yeah.
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 But you look at families, you look at fatherhood, and you go back even to, you know, the first man, Adam. I mean, he was ended up being a dad. And, you know, the first family in existence, in that family had a murder in it. You know, even the first family wasn't getting along. I think
from
being
the beginning,
dad is hard.
Yeah. Yes, I'm a stepdad. I think being a dad, I'm so glad I wasn't my dad. Because I was such a bad kid. I wouldn't want a kid like me. I got a great two stepkids now, and it's so easy. They work. They do their homework. They get good grades. They don't do any drugs. They don't lip off.
Mm-hmm. I saw some statistics, and they were this. If a child in the family comes to faith in Christ, there's like a 7 or 8% chance that other family members will come to Christ. And if a mother comes to faith in Christ, there's about a 46% chance other family members will get saved. But if a dad comes to faith in Christ, it's 89% chance that other family members will come to faith in Christ. I can't stress enough how important the role of being a father is. And George, you as a stepdad, you've got that wonderful opportunity to be a salt and light in the household and to point people, point the kids to faith. And that's got to be a high calling for George P. Fraser.
Well, that opportunity is there, absolutely.
If you just stop watching hockey and do something about it.
Well, hockey ended this week.
That's true.
And,
what a game.
What a game.
Game 7,
what
yeah.
a season.
Yeah, love it.
What a trophy.
Oh, that's the best.
Can't wait till next year. I'm worn out. I think the opportunity for me at this age, being 62 and having gone through a lot of life, it's easier. And both kids are in church and in church groups. They have good friends. They do what they're asked. So I come into this, you know, late in the game, just let the kids play and not mess it up. It's a lot of fun.
Yeah. Now, your dad was pretty instrumental when you were in recovery for, I think, about the third time.
You've got 30 in treatment.
In treatment, yes.
Yeah.
You're 34 years of sobriety. And that's an amazing gift from God.
Oh, yeah.
Because you wouldn't have wanted to stop using. It was God that transformed you.
Well, totally. Why would I want to quit using, even though it was killing me? And the desire to change our sinful behaviors comes from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're listening today and thinking about that, let's do a little check on that. Why all of a sudden did you decide to become a Christian and decide to work on your sanctification to be more holy? Why do you think about changing things you've been doing your whole life? If it was you, you would have done it a long time ago. Why all of a sudden is it something you want to do? Because God changes the desires of our heart.
Mm-hmm.
I had an earthly father, Bill, that the third time I was in treatment. I'm sure that was a real thrill for him. Wasn't that great for me now that I reflect back on it. But we're sitting there in family week, and what they did was have the two members of the group, the client and their significant other, sit in the middle of a circle of chairs. And my dad started out with a yellow legal pad. He was a chairman of the board of a company and said, George, do you know what it's like to have a goof up for a kid? I changed that a little bit. No, Dad, you know. Yeah, you know. And he had times, dates, details, facts.
Mm.
And everything he had was true, Bill, but there was a lot of stuff he didn't have that I also knew that I had done. And he looked at me when he got done. This was in front of my peer group in the treatment center. So what do you have to say for yourself, son? And I said, Dad, I'm sorry. I really was. And he said, George, a real man,
ouch,
if he's truly sorry, doesn't do it anymore. And I remember I went back to my room and cried because I knew that everything he said was right, and I could not stop doing it. The first time I ever told that story was 19 years later in the Chapel Hills Church of Edina that I grew up in and got kicked out of confirmation in, where I gave the eulogy at my father's funeral. And I got to tell everybody there that my Heavenly Father loved me enough to give me an earthly father who told me the truth. And between those two, with the Holy Spirit, my dad was a believer, and my dad telling me, that started the recovery process for me.
Wow. That is so touching, George.
Thank you.
I just love that story.
Yeah, I love my dad. And to disappoint somebody, it's funny, I was okay, I guess, with disappointing myself, but to disappoint my dad to that level hit me at my core.
Yeah. I mean, he was a hero of yours, wasn't he?
Oh, gosh, yeah.
You had a chance to play against Lee Trevino.
My dad played in a pro-am, the tour, USPGA tour,
yeah,
used to come here. And in St. Paul, my dad played in a foursome with Lee Trevino, who had won the U.S. Open and British Open, U.S. Open twice. My dad beat him. And my dad, you know, I'm walking around a little fat buck-tooth guy. My dad beat Lee Trevino, you know, that guy. And I even had a T-shirt somebody gave me that my dad beat Lee Trevino,
mm-hmm.
which I lost, like the foul ball he cut at the Met that I lost that. I mean, you know, I wasn't the greatest son, Bill.
Yeah.
Thanks for letting me work through this after years
I think
of therapy. It's good.
It's important you do. And you lost your dad 19 years ago, George?
2003, so 16 years ago. But one of the great things was, we go from that time in rehab, Bill, the third rehab where things aren't going well, to holding my dad's hand when he died in the hospice at our good friend Bob Solheim's NC Little Hospice in Edina, where I want to go someday, that I really had a lot of peace in that I could show up and be there and not say I would and not do it. And we got to reflect back over the years. And, you know, my dad said, I'm not going to say goodbye to you because I know I'm going to see you again. And
tearing up again, George.
That's
beautiful.
Yeah,
I love that.
It was a great ending.
Yeah, and when you go through the loss of your parents, it's so pivotal. I mean, you hit reset on your life, and it's never going to be the same. And I've often thought about Jesus's step foster father, which was Joseph in the Bible, and he shows up when Jesus is 12, reading in the temple, and when he gets lost in the crowd, he's still around. And then at the wedding feast at Cana, there's no mention of him. And then at the crucifixion, he's telling John to take care of his mother, which would probably indicate he died at some point in that year between Jesus being 12 and 33, which we have no knowledge of in Scripture. But it's another episode, as I think about the life of Jesus, that I find fascinating.
That's very interesting. I never really thought about it. He kind of fades out.
He does.
Like, totally.
But we do hear of him at certain stages in Jesus' life, but by the wedding feast at Cana, there's no mention.
The one thing about, okay, now that you bring it up, the one thing that's always impressed me, if I'm going out with a girl and we're going to get married, you know, this is a long time ago, in your 20s, and all of a sudden she's pregnant and God did it with the Holy Spirit, and you go through with the deal? I mean, your buddies, what are your buddies saying, right?
It's a tough one. Joseph had a lot to...
No, I'm really impressed. And obviously what it shows is his faith.
Yeah. God spoke to him and said,
yep,
it's your right to go marry her. And he was obedient once again.
I think that that's so impressive.
Yeah. I love it. We're talking about fathers, and we're talking about all kinds of stuff with George P. Fraser. Take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. George, don't laugh. George P. Fraser is my guest in studio, co-host of Real Recovery. Got a lot of fun coming up on the show. If you listen to Real Recovery, you know it's on Sundays at 5, and then the episode is replayed the following Saturday at 3. We talk about addictions of all kinds. And, George, I think on that show we've covered just about everything. And now in its 8th year, we're just so grateful God's letting us continue to do this. But we're really talking about dads today because we got Father's Day coming up on Sunday. And I know, George, your dad was a very powerful influence in your life. Did you feel intimidated trying to follow in his footsteps?
No, I didn't even try.
Okay.
I want to back up. Was that the Shaft, Can You Dig It song?
I think it was, yeah.
Was it?
Yeah.
No? Okay.
Yeah.
No, with my dad, I was thinking over the break, Bill, there were a lot of dads, and you knew like Mr. Stocks.
Sure.
Mr. Mikan, there were a lot of dads that really set the bar of behavior. And one of the things about my dad that I was always grateful for was later, I wasn't at the time, but we went to church during the winter and fall because in the summer my dad played golf on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So I always thought, you know, you put 9 in, you're good the other 3. But my dad... was raised a Southern Baptist, and I think he got a little burnt on the 4 days a week at church. But it was we were always very aware of Jesus and trying to live a Christian life. And I'm grateful for that.
Mm-hmm. And when you think of your dad's legacy, your dad was a very generous man. He was always caring about his kids and his friends and other people he could help. I mean, that's a spirit I know it's been passed on to you. And what a beautiful thing to be reminded of.
You know, yeah, when my dad was putting together his will, I told him, you know, I don't need any of your money. It was the only time.
But I'd like it.
It's the only time my dad ever listened to me. So he set up this foundation. And, Bill, when I was working at the Salvation Army, one of the things that we were able to do with the Salvation Army out of the foundation was buy guys YMCA memberships to work out. The guys in the program where you go every Friday, mm-hmm. you're a workout guy.
Oh, yeah.
And that changed my recovery. But my dad died in 2003, and 2019, I can still talk to the guys. They go, thanks for the membership, George.
Wow.
I go, I didn't have anything to do with it. It was my dad, and I get to tell them the story. And so I get to talk about my dad, and that's fun.
Yeah. Was your parents' generation, did they appear to be a more civilized, classier act than we are?
Yeah, and they also had more characters. My dad was a character, and he lived his life the way he wanted to. There's a lot of political correctness now that I think has kind of emasculated a lot of us. And what I mean by that is we're more worried about what people think than what we truly believe and act out, Bill, and worried about how it comes across. My dad was not one of those guys.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a man. And I think in our society today, I probably shouldn't have gone down this road, but I think we've weakened the fathers a lot. The TV shows, all that.
Oh, sure.
My dad would not have stood for any of that. You know, in our house, it was my dad. It's real interesting. I like to go to my stepkids' games. I played varsity baseball in ninth grade. My dad came when he had nothing else to do. And there's part of that now. We've elevated the kids, I think, past the parents. Because growing up, Bill, we're the same generation, the dad ran the house. It was dad.
Dad was in charge.
No question.
Yeah, yeah. Do you also remember, like, dinner parties your parents would have and friends would come over?
They'd get dressed up.
They'd have coats and ties on.
Yep.
And yep. They would have a lot of laughter, and they would have, you know, back then, I guess I knew that there were people that had different political views, but everybody loved each other.
Yeah, and they would talk about it without getting upset.
Right.
There was a civility that is lacking today, and there was a style, Bill. There was a style. You talk about getting dressed up for dinner, and the civility... my dad taught us, you know, like how to eat with silverware properly and how to, you know, I don't use silverware anymore. But, you know, when mm-hmm. he was alive, I did. There was some etiquette things that, you know, you open the door for ladies and
mm-hmm.
My wife probably won't hear. I don't think. Yeah, I tried to do that a little bit. But mm-hmm. there was more class than there is nowadays, I think. What do you think?
I completely agree. I remember so many nights when my parents would be having a dinner party and all these nice people would come over, and I had such respect for all these men, and it was so fun to be, you know, a little Eddie Haskell, you know, greeting people.
I could see that.
Oh, definitely.
Yeah.
Because it was always, hello, Mr. Fraser, how are you this evening? And it's nice to have you here at the house. And, you know, you just were so excited to act like a young adult, even though you were just a kid. I mean, to me, it was always fun to relate to adults.
Yes, they were our models of behavior. One of the things that's changed from when I grew up, we don't see a lot of people out in the yards in the summer and in the neighborhood getting things together like they did when I grew up. There's a little bit of that, but I think the cell phones and the big TVs and all that have really cut into the interactions and the modeling for younger guys. And I think we have way too many activities now for kids to where they just don't get to, you know, they're doing games and all this. We actually had spent a lot of time at other people's houses, and I don't know, is that fair, do you think?
Oh, I think it's absolutely fair. I mean, in the summertime, which we're enjoying right now, as a kid, you'd get up and you would have your day, and it was not being watched over or helicoptered by mom and dad. You went and did your day.
Right, and you came back at night. But it's different now. It's not safe like it was.
Oh, I agree. I agree.
You know, and maybe they could look and see how we turned out, and maybe they can do a better job of that. You know? But we grew up at a fun time. And the dads, you know, I always think about my dad. I wish my stepkids could have met my dad, and I wish my wife could have met my father.
Absolutely.
Because my dad, I remember saying at his funeral, I didn't get shortchanged on a dad at all.
That's awesome.
My dad was a man.
Yeah.
He was a man. He messed up a lot. He apologized and tried to do better, but my dad was a guy. And No, I didn't get shortchanged. I can't wait to see him again.
Yeah. Let's look at a few verses. I love this. Psalm 103 is just a favorite chapter of mine. And it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
Mm.
And what a beautiful thought to have a compassionate father. You know, your dad was a tough lover, and there are times he needed to be because George P. needed to hear some tough love. And, you know, I think he knew how to do the balancing act pretty well.
Yeah. One of the things about my father, even when I was an adult, it was very safe to be with him.
Mm-hmm.
That I knew I would be protected. I knew I would be listened to, and I knew I'd be respected. And those are things I try to do in my relationships today. But my dad had great friends, too.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned from that. Yeah. I've got great friends.
Did you remember growing up where everyone's dad sort of had an authority in your life? I mean, there wasn't...
Absolutely.
Every dad you spoke to could say something to you, and you would have to pretty much obey it.
Mr. Holman, especially that one.
Especially, yeah.
Mr. Stocks.
Yeah.
Dr. Price. Oh,
sure.
Absolutely,
sure.
Bill. The other thing was the minister was a huge deal. And back in those days... the minister, at least the church we went to, lived in a parsonage,
mm-hmm.
and didn't make several $100,000 a year. This wasn't a mega church deal. But the respect of people that were professional people, the doctor, Dr. Price, people that were lawyers, there was a respect for people. And nowadays, I think, Bill, it's about how much money you make. I think that's really shifted.
Mm-hmm. I would agree.
There was a respect for teachers, and there were a lot of things we did better. Our parents did better than we do
mm-hmm.
now.
And did you have a lot of male teachers growing up in school that you respected and really admired and wanted to spend time with after class? Because I always loved talking to the teachers between classes.
Yeah.
I always wanted to try to get a little bit more time with them.
I spent a lot of time talking to the principal.
I figured. Yeah.
You know.
How'd that go, George? Because you were always in trouble, weren't you?
In high school, I was, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, God rescued me from my own way. But I think I put a lot of the characteristics of my view of God through a dad that I loved a lot and had authority over me. And I think a lot of people, Bill, that have a problem with God have problems with their dad.
Mm.
And so I'm glad I didn't have that block.
Yeah.
Right?
I think of Jesus coming out of the waters of baptism. And when he did, the heavens opened, a dove descends, and the voice of God audibly says, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." Boy, you can go out into the world in strength when you hear that from your father, earthly father.
You bet.
You're mine. I love you. I'm proud of you. If you get that, you can go out into the world in strength. And I know a lot of men, George, that have never heard that from their earthly father, never will, and they spent most of their life trying to win their approval.
Sure. The daddy piece is a big piece, and that was something I knew I had. I knew my behavior when it was wrong, and, of course, in my addiction, obviously it wasn't disappointing. But I never, ever doubted that my dad loved me. So the fact for me transferring that to God in that I knew that God could love me and forgive me, even if he wasn't okay with what I was doing, wasn't a roadblock for me.
Mm-hmm.
I got that because of my earthly father.
Yeah. Yeah. If he could talk to you for 5 minutes right now, what do you think he'd be telling you at this age and stage of your life? With all you've gone through, with your cancer and everything, what do you think he'd say?
Well, I'd ask him, how much longer until I see you?
Yeah. Okay.
Start spending what little money I have left. Right? No. I think my dad would say, you did a really good job there.
Nice.
And thanks for keeping the foundation going and doing what you did. But then he would go into what I could have done better.
Okay.
And I would have gotten that. With my dad, I always got that. But I always heard the positive first.
Yeah.
So I took it well. Yeah. It was a learning moment.
Yeah. Well, I love talking about dads, and
yeah,
I love
thank you,
Father's
Billy.
Day. Having you in studio and hearing about your dad, who was a big, big influence in your life, and he is no longer with us, but he's in heaven, and you'll see him again.
Isn't that cool?
No,
that's
the best.
That's the best. Otherwise, if you're listening here and you're not saved, think about that.
Get saved.
Absolutely.
Today.
Thanks, Billy.
Today is the day of salvation.
Yep.
George P. Fraser, my friend and co-host, Real Recovery. Of course, that's Sundays at 5 p.m. Central Standard Time and Saturdays at 3 Central Standard Time. We'll take a short break and be right back. Thanks to Terry and to George. What a great first hour. We're going to enjoy hour two equally as much. Dr. Alex McFarland is going to be joining us, and he is going to be in the greater Twin Cities area next weekend for a conference. If you want to learn more about that, just sit tight, because I'll tell you more about that coming up in the next hour. And then Brian Geiger, who's my spotlight dad. I wanted to pick out one guy to celebrate on Father's Day, and he's the guy you will enjoy hearing from. He's got 11 kids. It's all ahead on the next hour. Thank you.